The gospel reading this morning comes from the gospel according to John. John chapter 14, we're going to be reading verses 25 through 31. John 14, 25 through 31. Hear the word of the Lord. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
If you are visiting with us this morning, we're in a study in the Gospel according to John. We've been here for many, many months, and we're in the upper room with Jesus. It covers about five chapters, beginning with the 13th chapter, and goes through chapter 17 to the first of chapter 18. It's a longer portion than any of the other gospels give to this part of his ministry. And it's deep and it's profound, and it's been such a blessing to us as we've worked our way through it. The legacy of the Prince of Peace. We're in the upper room with Jesus and the 11 remaining disciples. The disciples have been devastated by his announcement that he is returning to glory from whence he came, returning to his Father in glory. He explains it is to their benefit that he leaves. We talked about this the last couple of Sundays. He gave them four ways that they would benefit. Four ways that sounded like conundrums. He said, I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving. I'm leaving, but another will come. I'm leaving, but you will even do greater works than I did. I'm leaving, but you can ask me for anything, and I will give it to you. But what he said next is just captivating. He tells them what he is leaving them. R.C. Sproul calls this the last will and testament of Jesus. You're reading Jesus' will here. It's his legacy that he's leaving. In verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. He's saying, I'm leaving you with a peace that you did not have before I came. This peace is yours. I'm leaving it with you. Yours to have, yours to proclaim. I'm giving it to you. Folks, there's no way in this message this morning that I can begin to capture the profound nature of that statement. The profound nature of this peace. It has an ancient background, and that's where we shall begin. You cannot understand what Jesus is saying here unless you know this background. So we begin by looking at a peace that was lost. A peace that was lost. John Milton wrote a poetic epic, Paradise Lost. It's about the fall of man. He could have titled it Peace Lost. Read Genesis 1 through 3 this afternoon. You will see there in the first two chapters an abiding peace between mankind and the Creator. That peace between mankind and the Creator permeated all of creation. Man and his Creator lived in harmonious peace. Animals were created and named. There was a harmony between Adam and Eve, between mankind and creation. There was this harmony with the creation itself. And Adam and Eve communed with their Creator in the garden, we read, in the cool of the day. What happened? That peace was destroyed when man sinned and rebelled against his Maker. The peaceful relationship was over. The relationship between man and God became hostile. Man came under, not the blessing of God, he came under the judgment of God. Remember, they hid from God instead of communing with him. The whole creation was affected. The peaceful relationship between the man and the woman was destroyed. They hid from each other and they blamed each other. Sound familiar? The creation itself, the whole creation itself became hostile to man. As thorns grew where there had been a garden. This is what the scripture says. Man would now struggle. God said part of the judgments, man will struggle with creation to produce a place to live. It will not be easy. He'll struggle to produce food. And then, this is striking. Adam and Eve, in the darkness of this rebellion against God, their first two children, the firstborn was Cain. And what did Cain do? Cain murdered his brother. Hostility reigned instead of peace. As mankind yearns today for peace, you know that Adam and Eve yearned for the peace they had once had, they had once known. Genesis 3 ends with a graphic picture. Mark it down so you'll know. Genesis 3:24, this is what it reads. It's a profoundly sad, sad verse. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. What's that verse say? There would be no return to Eden. There would be no return to the peace of Eden. Men and women, rulers and kings would seek to find that peace. But it would not be found and could not be found in that fallen world. Jesus actually said that in our text in John 14. Look at it again, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. He's saying the world can't give you this peace. The world does offer peace. If you get enough money, you will have peace. If you get enough education, you will have peace. If you get the right job, you will have peace. If you get the right government that distributes the wealth evenly, then you will have peace. And if you delve deep enough inside of you, Buddha says you'll find peace. If you get enough power, you'll have peace. If you practice the endless seeking of pleasure, the hedonist says, you'll have peace. Well, is that true? Look around you. Look at history, modern history. Germany, a country and a culture that took great pride in her universities and learning, recognized the world over for her learning and engineering in modern times. That same Germany gave birth to Hitler and killed 6 million Jews. China and Russia followed Marx in wealth distribution. Distribute the wealth to everyone, everyone will have peace. In doing so, in that wealth effort to distribute wealth, they killed 100 million people. Read your history. The United States has gone down the path of unparalleled wealth and pleasure, unbridled hedonism. And today we are morally and economically bankrupt. All these false prophets said what the false prophets of Israel said. Here's peace, here's peace, here's peace. You'll find it here. And God kept saying through the true prophets, and there was no peace. There is no peace. Listen to Romans 3, 15 through 17. Paul is listing the sins of mankind and the rebellion of mankind. And he says, their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. So, Jesus said, this world does not have peace. It was lost in the garden. A peace that was lost. Secondly, I want you to see a peace that was prophesied. You know this verse. These verses, Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David. It's remarkable, folks. You just start marking where you see peace mentioned in Scripture. And how it keeps coming up and coming up and coming up and coming up. And that's what you're going to see this morning. The increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. When the northern kingdom of Israel was being annihilated by the Syrians coming in from the north, it was a bloody, bloody killing time in northern Israel. In the area of Galilee where Jesus would eventually come. And God, at that point, during this bloody killing time, God gave this prophecy about the coming Messiah. There's a Messiah coming. For unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders. He needs to have four names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and what? Prince of Peace. There's a prince coming. Now, a prince, that means that he's part of a government. That's what princes are. Son of the king. He will have a kingdom, and he'll bring peace. This peace that was lost. We have seen Jesus all through the Gospel of John claim to be that Messiah. And there in that upper room, what did he say? As he was leaving, he said, here's my legacy. Here's my last will and testament. I give you my peace. What did he mean? A peace that was lost, a peace that was prophesied. And thirdly, I want you to see a restored peace that is found in the most unusual way, that's found in the most unusual place. What was the name? Stay with me now. Don't leave me. What was the name given all the different sacrifices in the Old Testament? There was the Day of Atonement. There was a Passover sacrifice. Do you know what they're called, those types of sacrifices? Peace offerings. Look at Exodus 20, 24. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. And in every place where I call my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. Look at Leviticus. I could have listed scripture after scripture. Look at Leviticus 4:26. As all its fat shall burn on the altar, like the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings, the priest shall make an atonement for him for his sins. He shall be forgiven. Those sacrifices, where the one bringing the sacrifice placed his hand on the head of the sacrifice and confessed his sin, those sacrifices were called peace offerings. Why peace offerings? Because they brought peace. They bring peace between man and God. Well, let's go on. When Isaiah wrote of Calvary, there's a remarkable passage. If you don't know this, if you're not a believer, if you're asking questions, you need to read Isaiah 53. And even if you don't have a deep knowledge of Christianity, you're going to read Isaiah 53 and say, that has to be talking about Christ. Well, this was written 700 years before Jesus. And Isaiah gives this description of what happened at Calvary. And what does it say? Look at Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And what came next? Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. It was through the atoning death of Jesus, the Prince of Heaven, that peace with God would be reestablished. Listen to me. Listen to Scripture. How was the peace destroyed in Eden? It was destroyed by sin and rebellion against God. The relationship between God and man was deconstructed. So this peace, the real profound peace of which Jesus spoke, begins, is found where? In the atoning death of Jesus at Calvary. He was fulfilling all those peace offerings. He was the great peace offering. That's what was prophesied in the Old Testament. And it's repeated over and over again in the New Testament. Look at Colossians 1:19-20. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He's speaking about Jesus. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. This sin and rebellion that alienated the creation, that alienated all the parts of creation, men and women, boys and girls, nations, all the animate and inanimate creation, said God was reconciling him to himself. You know, to be reconciled to something, you've got to be an enemy. If I'm going to be reconciled to someone, that means that right at that point, we're enemies. We're opposed to each other. And when we're reconciled, we're brought together. He said, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. This is the peace Jesus would leave with the disciples as he left for glory. He would go home to glory with the scars of the cross in his hands and side and feet. The atoning cross that erased the sin, the sinner cleansed from his sin, could stand before the Holy of Holies. He can actually today, you can actually stand in glory if the Lord calls you home. You can stand before all the cherubim, all the seraphim as they sing, holy, holy, holy. And you can say, who can bring a charge against me? That's how great that peace is. And it's not because you're good. It's not because you're in church this morning. It's because Jesus died to make that peace. You want to find peace in your life? Go kneel at the foot of the cross. Now the world thinks this is absurd. If you think it's absurd, ask God, turn to the Father right now and say, give me faith. Open my eyes to see the truth of it. To see the truth of who Jesus is and what he did. The world will certainly scorn and laugh at this. But folks, this is the word of God. You want to find peace in your life? This morning, go and kneel at the foot of the cross and confess your sins. an incredible peace between you and God Himself will be established. And that peace with God will flow into every area of your life. But the cross is where it begins. We keep coming to the cross. We said, nothing in my hands I bring. We keep coming to the cross and we keep bringing our church membership and we keep bringing our good works and we say, look how good I am. People, listen to me. The church, you've heard me say this before. The church in one way is like the mafia. You've got to stand before the officers of the mafia and tell them how bad you are and how bad you're going to be. When you join the church, you come and the first thing you do is confess that you're a sinner, born a sinner. You go to the foot of the cross, you want peace, you take that sin and don't take any good works with you and bow at the foot of that bloody cross. A peace that was lost, a peace that was prophesied, a restored peace that is found in a most unusual way and place. And fourthly and finally, the peace with God, this peace with God permeates and affects every part of our lives. Look at Philippians 4:4-7 in verse 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, that's the peace of Calvary. You and I will never understand the love, the depth of the love that the Father would give His own Son for this piece of trash. We can't understand that. It's beyond understanding. That peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on in verse 9 to say, Paul says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. In other words, it's going to touch every part of your life. There's so much I want to say here. We saw last week, Jesus said, just as a father had sent him, the father would send another paraclete, send another helper, a helper, a paraclete, a counselor, like Jesus had been. He'll send another one. Who is that? The Holy Spirit. We talked about that last week. And what will the Holy Spirit do in your life? What does he do in your life? Look at it. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit in John's life, in your life, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. If you've bowed the knee at Calvary, confessed your sins, you have a peace with God that changes everything. What did Jesus say? How does that work? How does it change everything if you go bow the knee at Calvary? What did Jesus say? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross. Not take up Jesus' cross, take up his own cross. What do you do when you take up your cross? You die. That's what Jesus was saying there. If anyone come after me, he must deny himself and die. Take up his cross and follow me. When you bow the knee at Calvary, you deny yourself. You deny your self-righteousness. You deny your will to own your own life, to do and say whatever you want to say. You deny the urge to go your own way. You deny yourself. And you make Jesus' words your words. And you make Jesus' way your way. And we just read. We say, how can I do that, John? Because we have a changed heart. And because we have a supernaturally empowered love and joy and peace. It didn't come because we worked real hard at it. It comes because we go and die. And Jesus fills us with his Spirit. And there's a supernatural powered love, supernatural powered joy. There's a supernatural powered peace. So if that happened with the Holy Spirit in you, where do you go? Where do you go that you can get away from the Holy Spirit? Where do you go? You can go. You can't get away. The Holy Spirit's with you. If you're a child of God, if you believe in Jesus, if your heart's been changed, the Holy Spirit's there. Now, you may be at the gate of hell. You may be in an awful, awful, awful place. But nothing can separate you from that Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is screaming at you, you shouldn't be in this place. You can't get away from it. This is why it's with you constantly. Look at Ephesians 2. I've added so many scriptures, but I had to because I kept running into this. Look at Ephesians 2, 11. Therefore, remember that formerly, he's speaking to the Ephesian church, formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and are called uncircumcised by those who call themselves decircumcision, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. You see what he's saying? He's saying Jews and Gentiles hated each other, and here they are in the church of Jesus Christ because they've come by way of the cross. They've died. Look in Colossians 3:11. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. All those are natural enemies. They're no more. Why? Because Christ has torn down the barrier. Paul was saying, in this world, you know, in the Old Testament, he spoke of the wolf dwelling with the lamb and the lion lying down with the calf. And we get glimpses of that even in this world. It's not that we're sitting here today and say, oh, I can hardly wait till Jesus returns and we have this peace. No. That peace began in you and with you. When the Holy Spirit changed your heart, when you bowed the knee at Calvary. Look at Colossians 2, 12 through 15. This is the last one, I think. Put on then, as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. But above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That's what he was saying. I'm leaving this with you. People just pass over it as if Jesus was saying to disciples, peace be with you. That's not what he was saying. He's saying, this is my legacy. This is what I'm giving you. It's my last will and testament. Even now, I have been able to see blacks and whites love each other under that cross. I've seen former Klansmen pray with former Black Panthers. I've seen husbands who have viciously crushed their wives' hearts grow old with those same wives because they were changed. I've seen Jews and Arabs hug each other under the cross. I've seen a man forgive the man who murdered his own daughter. I've seen a Jew from a concentration camp forgive a warden from that camp who personally persecuted her. I've seen a woman stand before a congregation of Christians and introduce a former Aka savage who killed her husband. And that day she introduced him as her brother in Christ. That's a partial picture right there. We don't have to be home in glory. We can see it. Look closely and you'll see glimpses. The restoration has begun. Even here we see cobras being tamed. And we're the cobras. We're the tigers. We're the lions. It's begun in our own hearts. You say, John, you seem rather passionate about that this morning. I am. I am moved by this scripture, for I know how angry I once was. I know how unforgiving I once was. There was a time in my life, even as a Christian, when you didn't want me for an enemy. I was so full of revenge, so full of anger, hate. But God humbled me. He actually hit me so hard that I didn't know whether I would live or die physically. I didn't know whether I would be able to continue in the ministry. He literally crushed me. I died. That John Sartell died back in Cedar Bluff, Virginia. Look at for this fulfillment in your own life. There are people with whom you are enemies. People with a mutual alienation or hate. And now you dwell in peace. The peace of Jesus. If you can't see that in your life, then maybe the real Jesus has not invaded your life. Maybe you've never gone to Calvary and knelt there and died. Died to self. That you might live in Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Maybe you need just simply to return to Calvary. Maybe you've forgotten. But know this, that's the only place in this world where peace begins. There's not another place you can find it. I know it's unusual. I know if you're not a Christian, you're scratching your head and say, how can that be? But it's the only place on the face of the earth in all of human history that you will find peace. There's no other place where it begins. Amen.